you're forgiven little, you love little. But actually, everybody, it's just sometimes when we have outward sins like alcohol, or like Larry and I in college, we were crazy. When we got saved, it was a dramatic thing. Sometimes God does it. You didn't have to do it this way. God does it all different kinds of ways, because he is merciful and kind. But if everybody would just know that you have forgiven a lot, the same as everybody, the same as Joseph, the same as me and Larry or anybody else who lived a wild life, it's the same. If you're a prostitute, or if you're an alcoholic, or you're a drug addict, or you're just a wicked, evil person, God loves everybody. You know, God always has peace towards men. He is never angry. He is never disappointed in you, because he knows everything. So God's not disappointed in your life, although you might be, but it doesn't matter. God redeemed, restored everything to you that you need and that you could ever possibly want. And he has made you holy unto himself, sanctified you, set you apart so that you might serve him all the days of your life. Now, what that looks like in reality is not the same as what I just said, but that's okay. Your life will rarely ever reflect Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just the way it is, because it's spiritual. But God wants that to happen every day in your life, and it can, because not only have you been imputed or you given a gift of salvation, eternal life, you've also been given the Holy Ghost so that you can have a daily living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But rarely Christians do that, rarely. It's a rare thing. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow gate that leads to life. Most Christians live sadly. You know, they like the Christmas story's kind of cute and everything, and it is redemption and all that, and it's perfect. It's actually perfect. But hardly anybody wants to enter in what the book of Hebrews calls rest, or enter into the Holy of Holies. Even in the Old Testament, they only did it once a year. It was scary. That's where God lives. That's where you die and God lives. No one wants to do what Jesus did. You cannot do what Jesus did, but you still have to carry your cross every day. That means every day, every day, every day. You can live this life or not. God does not force good or evil. Now, he will judge the wicked here soon, but he's not judging them right now. Judgment always begins in the house of the Lord. I was talking to Willis before the service. He was saying, anyway, the elders made this decision, and we changed it back and all that because we didn't even pray about it or whatever. But he said, but that was good for Willis, because now Willis had a crisis in his life. It was small, wasn't that big of a deal, but still. God always puts things in your life to create a crisis so that you have to decide, are you going to trust in the Lord? You're going to trust in the world? You're going to trust in your flesh? You're going to trust all that stuff? Because all that's in the world, I'm telling you, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. All that stuff you have to die to daily. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Jesus, you look to Jesus. And the Greek word actually means to take your gaze off of this and put your gaze onto that. So have you ever been, and I do this all the time, the kids or Leah or even myself, we're watching a movie or something, and I'm walking through the room, you know, then my eyes just go to it, no matter what it is. This could be a cartoon or whatever, it doesn't matter what it is. And then I'm like totally engaged in it, because it's pleasing to our flesh. And it's kind of like that. The world is attractive in a sense that it has stuff. It has stuff that we pleases our flesh. Money, it could be sexual immorality. It could be a person, a family member, a wife, a husband, a mother, a father, You have to hate all that stuff. That stuff is worthless. It doesn't lead to eternal life. It doesn't mean you don't love them. God, Jesus wasn't saying don't love them. He was just saying they're not God. You're not God. Every day you have to go to that, behind that main, there's a cross. It was kind of appropriate. Jesus came to die, to live, to die for you. Now you have to take up your cross and follow him. That means every sin that's listed on that little piece of paper there, you have to die to all those sins. You know all it is? You lose your life, you'll get a life. If you gain your life, you'll lose it anyway. Either way, you're going to lose your life eventually. But we want to keep our life in this world because it's interesting to us. You know, fear, envy, jealousy, all the things that you can list a million things, even pride and self-esteem, all the self-life. You have to die to all that. It's called self-life. Selfish. It's self-gratification. Self-righteousness. It's all those things. All that self. The thing for Christians is you have to die to the good stuff too. And no one wants to do that. Well, at least I'm a good person. At least I'm pretty. At least I have a, you know, I'm strong. At least I'm, you know, awesome. Smart. That's a big one. People think they're smart. That, I laugh at that all the time because I grew up in that kind of environment. My mom was a genius and my brother is, and they're like geophysicists and all that kind of stuff. I laugh at them. They can't even tie their shoes hardly. And they're, it's just a bunch of pride is all it is. This is pride. It's intellectual pride. You have to die to that too. Doesn't mean you become stupid. It just means you have to die to that. It's all, plus everything's a gift. The Bible says, what did you receive from God that he did not give you? And you act like, I'm awesome, when you're not. You're just nothing. I know I'm going to get the good news here in a minute, but the Bible, whenever you read a verse like this one, when a man thinks he is something, he deceives himself, being nothing. But the nothing part is on the end of the sentence. That's the thing that he's saying. He goes, look, that's what God's saying. And you don't possess anything. I'm going to tell you the good news here in a minute. The Bible says you possess nothing. You can't possess a person. Even the goods you have, money, homes, you don't possess them. God does. God owns everything. It says in the Bible, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So you don't have to worry about it. If you don't own it, then don't worry about it. You might be a good steward. You have to be a good steward of what God's given you, but you don't own anything. Man, and that is the most freeing, oh my gosh, I can't even tell you how free it is. When you get that revelation, you're free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. No one owns this church. No one owns people. No one owns their wife, their children. You don't possess anything. I want to have that thing. Because people like to control everything, especially Christians. They want to control their environment. They want to control their kids, make them good. I remember a pastor, it might have been Jim, I think, said, I would rather know Jesus than to be good. How many Christians would say that? None. Hardly any. Because people love morality, which is totally 100% evil, wicked, to the hilt. It's wicked. And it will not get you to heaven, no matter how good you are, no matter how many sacrifices you make, no matter how much you give your body to be burned, blah, 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 all the things that Jesus said you could do. And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The best thing in life is to know Jesus, period. And you can't add anything to it. Yeah, but I have to do this. Yeah, but I got to be a minister. Yeah, but I got to be a good mother. Well, you're not anyway, so don't worry about it. You possess nothing. I'm telling you, this is so freeing. If you knew this, you would be so free right now. And yet you can use everything. That's what the Bible says. I remember when we went to Africa, I didn't own Victoria Falls. This is the most awesome thing I've ever seen. It was awesome. The Zambezi River, I mean, I could tell you all about, but it was awesome. But I didn't own it. I did, but I enjoyed it. So I didn't have to maintain it or keep the water going over it or fix the plumbing. I didn't do anything. That's what's great about God. He will give a Christian things, bless them, and they don't have to even, it costs nothing. Just like salvation. Salvation cost you nothing. You did not do anything. You didn't even want it. You didn't even, I know this is my experience anyway, I didn't want it. I didn't even know anything about it. Some guy just said it and I believed it. Well, I don't understand that. You don't need, I know people try to explain all that, especially theologians. They try to, but you don't even understand faith. No one does. I don't care how many times it's been taught. No one understands faith. Faith is something that comes when you hear the word of God. But you don't know, Jesus said, you don't know where it's been, where it's going. It just comes. And it, for some reason, you believe. It's like with everything else. You hear it, then God, I don't know how he does it. Then you believe it. Like one minute, I didn't even believe the Bible was true. I didn't even read it, never read it. I was 25 years old. And some guy just came, some Baptist guy just witnessed to me, and I said, oh, you know, I'm going to get saved. So, because I was Catholic, I grew up Catholic. But, so I prayed the prayer. And then at that moment, that very second I prayed that prayer, I knew the whole Bible was true and that I should probably read it. How did I, nobody even told me that. I just knew it. That's just what faith does. You just don't believe it, and then you believe, because you can't explain to people. People think if people would understand something, they would believe it. But that is not true. I worked at Lena Pope Home. It was a home for girls. Well, at least our house was. And we had 8 teenage girls living with us. And I did that for 2 years. I don't know how I survived, but somehow I did. But they had the thing, it was the Father Flanagan's method of whatever, discipline. So the girls had these point cards they would carry around. And you would, if you had bad behavior, you had to mark, you know, mark it bad, 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 bad. And if you got so many demerits, then you had to do a chore, you had some kind of punishment. Anyway, that was his thing. It was behavioral modification. So they were teaching the kids that if the kids just knew, if they snuck out at night and slept around with boys and stuff like that, that they would get AIDS or blah, blah, blah. They had a list of bad things that could happen to them. It didn't deter them one bit. They didn't even care. So when you sin, you don't care what the consequences are. You just want to sin. But there's consequences, sometimes in this life and sometimes not. I did a lot of bad things. Should have been arrested for. I never got arrested. I never got in a whole lot of trouble growing up. Even though I did a lot, I committed felonies, all kinds of stuff. I never got caught. I don't know why. I didn't even try not to get caught. I just did it because it felt good, or I wanted my friends to laugh, or whatever. So people don't care about knowing a that's how parents do it, too. That's how we do it as parents. We teach our kids by consequences. If you do this, this will happen. Yeah, but not necessarily. That's what they're thinking. I think I could do it. I know it did. This didn't turn out good for my sister or my brother, but I think I can get by with it. But you never, you never do. It's funny. I think it's funny. Because we like to control our kids by, especially when they get a little older, like teenagers, we like to control them by law or by some kind of rule or some kind of scare them into it. But God's not that way. He didn't want to scare you into anything. He's just saying, look, this is the way you go. I have eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's very rare, I'm telling you, it's very rare that a Christian would do this, that you would actually make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. I know people say that, but it's not true. They just want to go to heaven someday and be, you know, which is fine. I want to go to heaven someday too, like today. But there's another life. If you want to be my disciple, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean, take up your cross? It means You are constantly looking at Jesus, gazing upon him, the author and the finisher of your faith, not at the world, not at CNN, not at MSN, not at all these, because they're all lying, by the way. It's just a lie. TV is not God. I know some of you are going to be shocked, but TV is not God. They don't know everything. As a matter of fact, they lie all the time because of money. People love money. All this is lust of flesh, lust of eyes, boast of pride of life. Every time I watch the news, I never come away thinking, wow, that was the truth. I am free. I am set free. I feel encouraged. I feel so encouraged by that news. No one does. No one. They feel depressed. They get, you know, then they get sick because they're so stressed out because they just watched 2 hours. I knew this guy. I worked for him, actually. He was a millionaire, multimillionaire. I took care of his ranch out in Sulphur Springs. They watched the news from the moment they got up. They had like 10 TVs. I mean, the house was huge. It had like 10 bathrooms and 8 bedrooms. And there was like 1,000 TVs in that room. It seemed like it anyway. Everywhere you look, there would be like a TV with CNN, and you know, they watched. And they were so, even though they had all that money, they wanted for nothing. As a matter of fact, it was kind of funny because they had barns and stables full of junk. I called it junk. It was probably antiques and all that kind of stuff. It's probably awesome stuff, really, but I called it junk because it was just a bunch of stuff. What are they going to do with it? They had to build a bigger barn to put stuff in. Then they actually built the building on the property and put stuff in it. So I was like, and what a waste. To me, I was out there working all this. I was like, man, well, at least I'm kind of making money. I was pretty much a slave. But anyway, but they listen to that stuff constantly. And so they were always angry. They're always suspicious. They're always everything, every evil work. Because that's what they meditated on day and night, because it was on their TV. What you meditate on, that's what you are. If you meditate on your flesh, then you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, meditate on spiritual things, you'll reap righteousness, redemption, eternal life. So what we meditate on is very important. There's not a law to it. I'm not telling you to do it. I'm just telling you that's who you are. Who you are, you don't even know who you are. No one does. Very rarely people know that. You are a child of God. You know, you can read it in the Bible who you are. But people think that's interesting, or that's their theology, or that's their doctrine, or that's their philosophy of life. But it's worthless if it doesn't happen in reality. Me and God go over with this all the time. I pray in this room a lot, and I walk. I say, oh, God, you have to do it. It has to be real. It can't just be imputed or... I understand that. I'm not against it. I love that doctrine. That's good. Justification by faith. It's perfect. It's in the Bible. But there's also a life that you live that is a reality of your Christian life, where you actually love people fervently with a pure heart. But you can't do it. People like to do it by, oh, I bake a cake, or give somebody some flowers, or do this. But no, you have to do it in reality. It has to be real. I'm a big nut on that. You can ask my wife. I don't even like everything in my house, like my countertops in my kitchen, are made of wood. Because wood is real. It's not man-made. God grew that wood. I'm going to use that on my countertop. I'm just crazy like that. But I like things to be real. I can't handle fake, even though I'm probably a fake. But I don't like fake things. I just can't stand it when people, especially ministers, if they're fake, it is fake. It's fake. They're just doing it. Here's the scariest thing for you guys as Christians, I'm telling you, is your leaders. Not you guys. I'm talking about your pastors. They preach Jesus Christ. They preach, actually they're promoting themselves, but and they use Jesus as kind of a thing to get that. Under the guise of preaching Jesus, they're actually promoting themselves. It's very subtle. You can't even hardly recognize it. It's so subtle. It's subtle. I'm telling you, it's subtle. And I could do that too. And I probably have done it. I don't even probably even realize I was doing it. But we do it all the time because we want people to like us. We want people to be, to think favorably of us or to think that we're something when we're nothing. And every day I have to die to that. Every day Pastor Jim had to do the same thing. Every day he had to go to Jesus because he could be worshipped because he was a good teacher and he was awesome. And so we, you have to strip like kind of like the disciples did when they people say, "Oh my, you're awesome." You know, Paul and I think it was might have been Barnabas. Yeah, Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Ephesus. I think it was Ephesus, and they thought, "Oh, you're Zeus and you're Apollo and wow." And so he had to rip, you know. And then whenever they healed somebody, people thought, "Oh, Peter's awesome." So he had to, you know, they had to show them, "No, we're just men just like you. This is through his name. There's no other name under heaven, none, where a man must be saved, sanctified, redeemed. There's no other name, name of Jesus." So that's all you got. If you knew that, you would be happy, but you don't know that. You think, "Oh, no, I got Jesus plus this. Plus, I got my house. Plus, I got food. Plus, I have clothing. Plus, I have, you know, I got delivered, or plus I got a gift," or whatever. No, all you have is Jesus. That's it. And he freely gives you all things. But that takes death. That takes the death of the cross. You're gazing upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus, often the finish of your faith, but you're looking in the mirror dimly. It's not very clear to you, or to me, or to any of us. Because it's eternal stuff. Everything you see in this world is temporal. If you can see it with your eyeballs, even ourselves in the mirror, even look at Joseph. Joseph, it's just his fleshly body. It'll perish. It's corruptible. Now I'm 60, going to be 64 here next month. I'm finding out. I used to think I was indestructible. I did. I tell you, it was one of my idols in my life. I could outwork anybody physically. I'm talking about physical. I could outrun anybody. I could run. If I had to run 30 miles, I could run 30 miles. And I did. I ran marathons. I could run forever. And I was strong. I had strong legs. I wasn't the strongest, but I was determined. And when I played sports, well, I was going to win no matter what. And if I didn't, I would beat the refs up because it was always their fault. They cheated. But when you get older, then you can't do all that stuff. I remember when I turned 40, I was playing basketball with the kids and I couldn't even jump. I was like, what's going on, Lord? And I just realized I was 40 years old. I couldn't see. I couldn't run anymore. I couldn't jump. Then my life was over. That happened several times in my life. I remember I went to college. I mean, when I was in high school, I'm just telling you this because it's funny. When I was in high school, I went to a private Catholic school. You guys probably, I don't know, maybe you guys have already heard this, but I was awesome. I thought I was. You know, I was dating the head cheerleader. I was, you know, the best basketball player. And I could run cross country like nobody, and I was just awesome. I thought I was awesome, and I was popular and all that kind of stuff. And then when I went to college, man, it was devastating, I'm telling you. 23,000 students. I was like, nothing. I went from being, to, you know, a piece of trash. And I remember coming home, I remember that, like the first weekend I went to college, I came home because it wasn't too far. It was like a 3-hour drive. So I'd hitchhike. Back then you could hitchhike. I hitchhike everywhere. I hitchhike home just so I could. This is literally what I did because I like my mom. My mom's still alive, by the way. She's 95. But so I went and I would lay down on the couch and put my head in her lap, you know, probably suck on my thumb or something. just to watch, because she's, you know, because that's how I watched TV in college, because I was like, man, this is devastating, Mom. I go, I have no friends, no life. Everybody in the whole school's better in basketball than I am. I am worthless. That's how I felt. But it was good for me, because then I had to, you know, make a life for myself. I wasn't a Christian at the time, so I made a life for myself. I found a new niche, alcohol, beer, partying. And then I had a lot of friends. But then I became a Christian. Dang, now that was all gone. I didn't have any of that anymore. They cussed me out. My girlfriend broke up with me, and my mom and dad thought I was in a cult, and I was back to square one. But I had Jesus at least, which was awesome. I mean, I didn't even care. I literally didn't even care. I was like, wow, I have eternal life. So I was pretty happy. So God takes the low things in your life, the things that are not, and those are the things. As a matter of fact, the world was made out of things that don't appear. God spoke it into existence. I don't understand. I don't even have to understand that. Scientists don't understand that. You'll never figure all that out. You could spend a lifetime trying to figure God out. You're not going to figure him out. You don't even understand him. I don't. Half my prayer time this morning was just arguing with God. Because I don't even know what he's doing half the time. I don't even understand stuff. I don't even understand faith. You know, I get mad at God. It's funny how I pray, but I don't want you guys to pray like that. You guys need to be nicer. But God, he's not worried about all that stuff. He loves us just the way we are. And you don't have to understand everything. I know you guys think, if I could just read the Bible more, then I'll be a real Christian. Or if I could just pray more. Or if I could just do this or that or blah, blah, blah. Or I could just get filled with the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues. And that's good. We need all that stuff. But you have to die. It's the only way. And I hate preaching like this because I want to preach better stuff, but unless you die, you will never live a resurrected life. And I love you guys all with a fervent heart. So I want you guys to do this, to look at Jesus, and when you look at Jesus, you're dead. If you look at the world, you're still alive. If you gaze on the world, you're still alive. You're alive. And God will allow it. He will not force you to be good or evil. That's one thing I'm mad at God about most of the time, because he won't do stuff. You ever notice that, Walter? He just lets stuff hang. I just prayed, God. What, this person, like, if you pray for somebody to get healed and they die, which that's happened, you know, to everybody, I'm sure. And you pray for healing, you're always praying for stuff, and you're asking God to do, like this cross thing. This is how you need to pray. God, whatever it takes, I want to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, whatever I have to give up, whatever I have to die to, myself, my idols that I have in my heart, which all of you do, by the way. Everybody in this room has an idol, a high place that you have never gotten rid of because it's comfortable. It's awesome. It's God to you, but it's just an illusion. It's not even real. You know, idols aren't even real. The Cowboys winning the Super Bowl is not a reality, obviously. But I'm just saying we have expectations and idols in our life. But they're an illusion. My wife loves me. That's an illusion. Yes, she does. That's Jesus. I don't imagine that her flesh likes me, even though she says it does. But that doesn't matter. That's an illusion. Everything in this world's an illusion, except for Jesus Christ. He's the only reality we have in this world. Everything that man touches or does corrupts. Absolutely. Every denomination, every religion, particularly Protestants, it just degenerates to nothing. Because man, as soon as man takes over something, and it degenerates to nothing. Pharmaceutical companies, the medical industry, the gas industry, everything corrupts. Psychology, it is. Jim used to say this, and I believe it. I believe it. It's in the Bible. But with psychology and stuff like that is just witchcraft. It doesn't help people. You think it does because people get better or they stop smoking cigarettes or something. But it doesn't help. It just puts people in more bondage. That's all it does. The only thing that sets you free is Jesus Christ, whom the Son has set free. Joseph, for a good example, it set him free. My brother was an alcoholic. Was arrested because he was drunk driver, my older brother, Bobby. He wouldn't mind me telling you this. He had his son with him, and he was drunk, and he was driving his car, so they arrested him. It was like his third time or something, so they threw him in jail for a whole year. And, you know, and it was good for him. At the time, I was really disappointed. I was, you know, hurting for him, but I thought, you know, this is good for him. But it totally changed his life. Totally. Now he's older than I am, but he doesn't drink. He doesn't. He has 7 kids, and he's doing really good. He loves the Lord, reads his Bible every day, prays, seeking the Lord. It's awesome. All because he was a drunk. So God takes everything that you think's evil and turns it to good. Even this COVID thing will turn out good eventually. Maybe it already has. We don't know it, but it will. Everything the enemy means for evil, every time I'm sick or something bad happens in my life, I know it's going to be good. And it always does. It always turns out for good. Every single time it does. Even if I don't see it. I know it did. So that's how you defeat the devil, as a matter of fact. The devil is nothing. He's an illusion too. He's real. I'm not saying he's not real. I'm just saying he just lies to you. He's a father of lies. You're not ever going to make it, Walter. You're going to be sick the rest of your life. Blah, blah, blah. You know, he's just talking all the time, like me. You know, he's just a talker. He doesn't have any power. He can't create things. He's not a creator. He's a creature. The devil is a creature, by the way. He's not creating anything. He just lies to people. And people love it. Why? Because it caters to your flesh. Your only sin, not because of the devil, you sin because the Bible says because you're drawn away by your own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth death, sin. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. That is very clear in the Bible. That's good. Because a lot of people think, well, I sin because, like Willis was telling me, I sin because the elders changed the time from 10 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And blah, blah. So I'm sinning. No, I'm just kidding. But that's not because of the elders. It's not because other people made a decision. You always have a choice. Always. You can either trust in the Lord or trust in the flesh. You can get mad. People do stuff evil to you, steal from you, say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice. What's wrong with that? Nobody does it. I don't know anybody that does it. Well, Jim used to do it. But hardly anybody does that. When people say evil against you, when they persecute you, when they kill you, when they chop your head off, rejoice and be glad. I'm like, wow, God, that's a tough thing. But you have to do it. That's real Christianity. It's not just United States. Oh, we're all wonderful. Everything, we're increased in goods and need of nothing. But the churches are actually full of every foul spirit. Every foul spirit. If you knew what went on behind the scenes of most churches, you'd be shocked. I was, because I was on staff at several churches. I'm shocked. I thought these people were real Christians. But they weren't. They were, but they weren't. Because there's all kinds of stuff that goes on that you don't know about. Because man wants to promote himself. It's the same old problem from the beginning. The devil got kicked out of heaven because he was lifted up in pride. Because he was beautiful. I'm sure he was looking at himself in the mirror, and he thought he was awesome. I'm the best singer. I'm the prettiest angel. I am awesome. I want to be God. Yeah. You do that every day. You don't even know it. You just do it subconsciously. I'm awesome. Because I am, even if you're nothing, which I know I'm not, but we still think we're awesome. Because just like I was telling you in my life, I had to find a niche in my life to where I could make it, where I was something. Otherwise, I was depressed and I was going to die. I knew I was dying, by the way. That's one of the reasons why I believe I got that God saved me, because I was 25 and I've already done everything I thought a person could possibly do. So what was there left to life? That's why people kill themselves a lot of times, because they do everything. They just throw caution to the wind. They do everything their flesh desires, sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever, every evil work, and then their life's over. They don't even live out half their life. The Bible says that in Psalms, by the way, because they don't have any hope. When I got saved, I had no hope. And youth guys think that's a bad thing, but it's not. It's actually a good thing. When people lose hope, that's when you get saved. Who's forgiven much loves much. When you have no hope, then that's when your life begins. It's kind of everything in the Bible is opposite of what the world is. So if I have no hope in my life, wow, then I have hope. I have no faith, so I have faith. Because what we think is faith, what we think is hope, what we think is even love, it's not. That's just you know, imitating the Bible or something. No, it's actually Jesus Christ himself. God is love. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in you through Jesus Christ that actually loves people fervently. We have to love people fervently with a pure heart. You can't just say, oh, I love that person because they're nice. You have to love the unlovable. You have to love the person that hates you, that despises you, your enemies. You have to love your enemies. Well, who can do that? See, this is the kind of thing you have to wrestle with God on. You can't just say, oh, I'm going to do it. You won't do it. You won't do it. Willis, you will not do it. You will not love your enemies, ever. You have to go to God. You have to die. Or just anything in the Bible you can read, you cannot do it. The Bible says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Yes, you can. So you can do everything the Bible says you can do, but it's going to cost your life. It's going to cost you nothing, but it's going to cost you everything. It's just, always when I'm praying, I always pray like, God, I'm not going to win, am I? You just can't win with God. He just has all these weird verses. He does that on purpose, by the way, to catch you in your wickedness. I don't understand. You know, women can't talk in church. What does that mean? You know, and then you have to wrestle with that. Or divorce. Or remarriage. And all those things that the Bible talks about. You have to wrestle with all that stuff. You can't just have a theory about it or some, because it's real life. People are really divorced. People are really sick. There's real incest. There's real blah, blah, blah. You know, you can name a ton. But it's real. I mean, it's really happening. So you have to work all that out with fear and trembling. And I don't know how to tell you to do it, except you have to get with Jesus. Jesus will sort all that out for you, or he won't. That's what I don't like. But you just have to put stuff on the shelf sometimes and just let it go. If you don't understand something, you don't understand something. You don't have to figure it out or read a book or figure it out. You don't have to. Let God do all that. I don't even know if I even have I do have a theology, I guess, but I don't care about stuff like that. Like Calvinism. To me, it's not even a thing. It's just something I made up so they could hate black people or something. I don't know what they made it up for, but I'm just saying, it could be, there's some scriptures, they have scriptures and all that, I know that. But I don't care about it. Or once saved, always saved. Or all these things, those are, the Bible calls those unlearned questions. But your faith in Jesus Christ is what's important. Knowing Jesus is the goal. Paul said it's the prize. To know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and love not my life, even unto death. That's your life. So that in Revelation it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Well, that's your life. What's wrong with that? And then there's other things too. Then God adds all that other stuff to you, all the gifts and everything. Well, let me read a scripture real quick. I'm sorry. Then I'll be done. It's 11:30. Okay. 1 Peter. Everybody turn to 1 Peter. And this is going to tell you exactly what I've been talking about. Okay, chapter 1, verse 13. I'm going to start in 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That means prepare your minds or for action. Be sober. That means have self-control. There's nothing worse than a person that's not sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes, and also when you get a revelation of Jesus Christ here on earth. As obedient children, not fashioning or conforming yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That's talking about, because people are, that's why Paul always says in some of his epistles, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. But we're always ignorant. But as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. That means your conduct. That means actually having conduct. But that's something you cannot do. That's one of the scriptures that kills me, that kills you. God, you said be holy because you're holy. I can't do that. That should be your response, actually. Don't be like Israel. We will do it. And they never did it. Not once, not once, not once, not once. As a matter of fact, this is the same as going on right now, as a matter of fact. You think it's the wicked people, but it's actually the church. It's actually the Jews. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ, all the prophets that were sent to them, and they're contrary to all men. And I'm not even mad at the Jews or anything like that. I love Israel and all that. But I'm just saying, don't think that they're not, people aren't wicked, but because they are. People are wicked. But we have hope in Jesus Christ. That, our conduct, that word conversation actually means, it means actually your behavior. So God's going to work out in you actually good behavior. But it's going to be him doing it. He's in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's him doing it. But no one lets him do that. Because they want to do it themselves. Self-righteousness, self-esteem. Self, those are all selfish things you have to die to. Anything that's self has self in front of it. It's usually your life, your own life. It's not the life of Christ. And if I call on the Father, who with that respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. Fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Sojourning just means you're a pilgrim. Like I said, you don't possess anything. You are a nomad. You are a gypsy. Kind of. Not really, because they're pretty wicked. But we are just passing through this world. But everybody has stuff they have to do. They're in a hurry. They have stuff they got to do with for their kids. You know, there's volleyball, basketball. I have all those things too. Basketball, ballet, whatever you're into. All those things. We're busy doing those things all the time. And we take our gaze off of Jesus. It doesn't mean you can't do those. You can still gaze at Jesus. But you have to have peace and joy, unspeakable and full of glory first, before you can be anything. If you're not happy with your life, I'm totally happy and content, by the way, and you should be too, then you will never grow as a Christian. Because you'll either be a legalist or you'll be licentious. Those are the only two options you have if you don't gaze at Jesus. If you don't have Jesus Christ, not just as a Savior, I'm talking Lord. I'm talking Lord. I'm talking your life changed daily by His glory, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Every day, death to yourself, death to your flesh, death to all the good things. In your mind, if you hear sheep and cows and all that, like Saul did, you probably knew. In Samuel, was it Samuel, the prophet, came and said, no. God told you to utterly destroy everything, utterly, everything. All their possessions, their cows, their sheep, their dogs, everything. Kids, blah, blah, blah. Everything had to be destroyed. But then Saul, being the good Christian he was, thought, I'll save the good stuff. Oh, of course, to sacrifice to God. But that's evil. That was wicked. He lost the kingdom over that. It's God's serious about this stuff. The guy that touched the ark. I'm going to hold the ark up for God. I'm doing it for God, by the way. Look at me, everybody. I'm saving God's ark. He died instantly. Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. By the way, stuff like that's going to happen again. And there's going to be a great revival in this country. But it's going to be a few. Don't think it's going to be great. It will be great. It'll be a lot of people. Numbers. But it'll be a few compared to the world, compared to the whole shebang. But it will happen. But it's going to start with a group of people that have totally, wholly given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are gazing upon the Savior, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, that will do great exploits for the Lord. And there will be every sign and wonder, even more than in the book of Acts. But you have to be ready for that, because your religious person inside of you, that your will, the Bible calls it will religion in Colossians, will not allow you to go there. It will not allow you to go there. So you have to die to that. 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 For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your vain conduct. Vain just means empty, nothing. Received by the traditions of your fathers. So what about tradition? People think it's awesome. When I got saved, I threw off the Catholic Church. I'm just going to be blunt. Because it was just my tradition. It was just tradition. My grandfather was a Catholic, and they were from the old country, from Bohemia. And from, Czechoslovakia, and from Germany, and they were all Catholic. So when I got saved, I thought, well, that doesn't mean anything. Catholicism means nothing to me. It's just a dead religion. So I threw it all off, all of it. I got rid of all the St. Christopher medal, the statues. That was a physical thing, but spiritually even, I just threw all that off, because it's all man-made. Every religion, every church almost in this whole country is just man-made. People just make it up. They just organize it the way they want. They have they get their theology, you know, justification by faith, and then they just, and everything else is just made up. They just make it up. It's not even in the Bible. They just make it up. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to have a building, or not have a building, or have a building. It's not. When we were in Sulphur Springs, we didn't have a building. Our church budget was $50 a month to rent a community center once a month. And we just met in houses. I'm not saying we should do that here. I'm just saying that you don't know what, people don't know what they're doing. They're just making stuff up. All right. But for you, and by the way, you can only do this individually. You know, there is born again, my mom, for example, born again spirit-filled people in the Catholic Church. denomination, Baptist church, you name any, even cults probably. I'm sure there's Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They might have their theology messed up, but they love Jesus. You don't know. You cannot judge a man's heart. You know nothing. I know, like for instance, I know nothing about Joseph. Nothing. I know his outward man, of course. I could know him by the Spirit. The Bible says I can, but that's all. You can't judge a man's heart. You don't know who's going to heaven or who's going to hell. You do not know. Hillary Clinton could go to heaven, or the Clintons, the whoever you want to name it, liberals and don't love Jesus. But you can name those, but you don't know. They could give their heart. Hitler could be in heaven. He might have changed his mind last month. God's that merciful. He is unbelievably merciful. If you just look at your own life. Okay, I'm almost done. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. I think I skipped the verse I really wanted to read. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto an unfringed, that means a sincere love for the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, who wants to do that? No one. But that's what it says. It says, see that. This is Peter talking. He's saying, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that's a hard thing. Because then you have to pray for your enemies, pray for people you don't like, love them, do good to them. It's a killer. It kills your flesh. So, really the message is today is you have to gaze at Jesus Christ. You have to gaze at the cross until it does its deadly work. Till you are dead. Till you're, not just Jesus died, you died too. You died, when he died, you died. That's imputation, but you actually do it in real life too, though. In real life, every day, in real life. In real life, it actually happens. Where you know, I'm dead. Man, I got nothing, Lord. I got a big bag of nothing. I've heard people say that. That's a good analogy. So you got nothing. Jesus has everything, and you can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. But it's Jesus Christ. It's not you. But people want it to be them so you could somehow participate in your own redemption. You could somehow participate in your own walk with the Lord. You can't. You get to because God gives it to you as a gift. You participate in it, but it's not you. It's Christ in you. People don't like that. I want to be good. I want to do it. Kind of like I got 11 grandkids now, and they all want to do it. And if you get them all together, it's chaos. I can do it myself. They all want to do everything the other person's doing, no matter how old they are. I've learned a lot, though. A 2-year-old can't do the same as a 10-year-old. And then a newborn, they're all different. They're all different. And that's how we are. That's exactly how it is in the church. If you're a pastor or an elder or whatever, everybody's at a different location in their walk with the Lord. And you got to sort all that out. You're like, wow, God, should I say this to them? Maybe it's too much or maybe it's too little. I don't know. So it's hard. It's not as easy as you think. Man, I have so much compassion for Pastor Jim. Oh, my gosh. It's like herding a bunch of cats. It is, really. It's not easy. It's not as easy as you think. Because you have to deal with God, first of all, who is slow. Slow. He is patient with us, not wanting us to perish, but he is slow. Then you got to deal with people who want to do everything right now. And then you got to deal with people who don't want to do anything. And then you got to deal with, you know, when I was in Sulphur Springs, I had to deal with a lot of bad stuff. I mean, every sin you could imagine. Incest all the way down to stealing money from people is bad. And I had to deal with all that because I was, I didn't even want to be, like kind of like right now. I didn't even want to be a leader or a pastor or anything. I just wanted to, I don't know what I wanted. Just wanted to go to church and like you guys, want to go to church and sit there and listen and then go home. That's what I want to do right now, as a matter of fact. But you have to do it. But God will not allow you to escape his plan if you don't want to. I'll close with this. If you want to escape what I preached today about going to the cross and letting the cross do its deadly work, you can. You can escape that. I wouldn't suggest it, but you can, and most people do, by religion, by Bible verses. You can even use the Bible. You can escape God's plan for your life easily, and God will allow it because he loves you, and he's merciful. He will bless you. He'll even bless you to a certain degree. And he has all these years blessed the Church of the United States, even though we were idolatrous, wicked, and evil. Even Israel, he would let it go for a long time, and then finally he'd judge them. But he only judged them, and then he would bless them again because he's good. He loves us. He doesn't want us to perish. He's not wanting any man perish. So you can escape. Don't. Allow God to do all the work in your life. It's easy. It's not easy, but it's just a prayer. It's a breath away. It's nigh thee, even in your mouth. God, whatever it takes, I want the cross to do its deadly work on my flesh so that I'm no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Wow, that would be a real Christian. That's all I ever wanted to be my whole life, I found out. When Larry prayed that prayer about that, God give us the desires of our heart. That's the desire of all your hearts. You don't even know it. You think the desire of your heart is something else, something fleshly or worldly. No, it's not. The desire of your heart is to die on the cross with Jesus Christ, to be resurrected to a new life. That's already happened. I know that. I get that. But I want it to be just, but I'm not, like I said, I'm not a faker. I want it to be in my, it has to be in my life, God. I insist on it. You have to insist on it. That's your prayer. You have to insist that God do that. And don't give up. Every day I go, God, whatever it takes today, I want that to happen in my life. I want to die to myself, my self-life, and live unto God. Not just by faith. Yes, by faith. But I want that faith to be active, to be real in my life, to where I am totally, totally content, totally happy, totally at peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I want every gift that you have. I want tongues. I want interpretation. I want prophecy. I want to heal. I want everything. But really what I want to do is I want to be dead. I want Jesus Christ to be everything in my life. Nothing, not even my family, my wife, my church, anything. I don't want any of those things to distract me. You can read it in Psalms too. I don't want to be distracted. Remember what gazing means. You gaze from something to something. You gaze from the world to Jesus Christ. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life to eternal life. And that's your life. So, everybody, pray this prayer if you want. And it's not a salvation prayer. I know everybody in this, it could be to that too, but it's actually a prayer to save your soul, to save your life. If you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, I really want you to lose your life. Not because I don't love you. I love you guys all. I love you guys dearly, fervently, with a pure heart. And I love my kids that way too, and my wife. But I know what's good for them. Their death of their flesh is their life. And I know that's hard because it's a death. Death is always hard. When death happens in your life, then you have life. Abundantly and full of glory. That's awesome. That's the good news. The good news is you don't have to do it. All you got to do is ask. If you ask God, he will freely give you all things. He will give you the Holy Spirit, it says in Luke. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add all these things to you, so you don't have to worry about that stuff. So you know why God did that? I know exactly why he did it. Because he doesn't want you to be distracted by sickness, by disease, by worldly, the affairs of this life, the Bible calls them. That's why you stop watching the news all the time. You can watch it and get the gist of it and then leave it alone. But you don't have to watch it constantly all the time. You don't have to, who cares about sports or whatever? You don't have to be into that stuff. You can always Google it and find out who won the game or whatever. But I'm just telling you, don't be distracted by this world. And you'll be fine. You'll love Jesus with all your heart, and you'll be love your brothers fervently, and you'll have a great Christmas. Have a holly jolly Christmas. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for these people. And you guys can all raise your hand and give your life to Jesus Christ, your souls, your mind.